You're listening to the Legacy Church podcast, recorded in Liberty Lake, Washington. For more information, jump on our website, legacychurchwa.com.
Good morning, everyone. Come on, good morning. Woo! You were singing so great. Looking around, you, I see you move. Yeah, it was awesome. Great. I love, you know, this room is, it really sounds great when we lift our voices together. And, of course, these guys that are up here leading us, they love to hear the voices shouting back at them, and it's awesome. Way to go. I just love the kind of coming together and lifting our voices to Jesus. It's awesome. Some great things going on. If I haven't met you, by the way, my name's Gary, lead pastor here at Legacy Church, and that's code for, you know, my wife and I, we're like just interconnected on this so much. She's teaching the growth track, step one right now, and such a part of the fabric of this fellowship. And but we're just thrilled to see what God's doing and making way. I'm grateful for Justin. I mean, come on, give it up for Justin. He spoke last week. Yeah, we're blessed to have him. I'm pointing to nothing over here. He's not there. I don't know. He was sitting there. But if you missed last week, he tied a bow on the James series, James 5. If you missed that, Greg, go online and you can hear Justin. Also, 2 weeks ago, we had Baptism Sunday. It was just awesome. We had a great first service. We baptized, and then we dismissed. And there was a guy that was in the first service, Robert. I don't know if he's here. I won't call him out or anything, but he went home, and then he got home, and then he came back at the end of, all of a sudden, he came back at the end of the second service, and he's sitting in the baptism tank, and I said, Robert, you came back. Well, what happened? He said, when I got home, all I felt was regret. I knew I should have done it the first service, and we, of course, have change of clothes for people who want to get baptized spontaneously. But he came back. It was just awesome. We were celebrating, shouting. It was a pretty cool moment here at Legacy. So if you've never been baptized, I'm just telling you, sign up, check the box, and we'll get you the information. And you will, and just following Jesus in obedience, simple obedience, to say, Lord, I want to make a public declaration of what you've done on the inside of my heart. It's a powerful celebratory moment. And not only that, let me add this. That anyone, any of your friends that come, because you want to invite all your friends to come and see you get baptized, because you maybe never made that step, and see that happen, and see you take that public step is one of the most powerful tools to convince their heart about receiving Jesus as Lord. So I just want to throw that out there and make that available to you. So we're beginning this series, Why You Asked For It. And today we're going to discuss the topic of why marriage matters. The question came back at Easter in the spring. You wrote down some, hey, I'd like to hear some talks about, and we left that open, and you filled in a bunch of different topic ideas. And today's one of them. Next week we're going to talk about spiritual warfare. And that was a question came on that, and we'll talk about that next week. Today, we're going to address marriage. Somebody said, why does marriage matter? Does marriage matter? And so we're going to get into that in just a moment. But how many of you have kids that went back to school this week? Kids that went back to school, there should have been a little woo-hoo. Yeah, like, woo, hallelujah. Yeah, so I've got a grandson. I've got six grandkids. My eldest grandson's 5. He's in kindergarten. And they live in North Dakota. And so he went back to school on Monday. And Wednesday, day 3 of school, mom and dad were tucking him in and to bed, and they were just asking, how did today go? What was your favorite part? What's your favorite part of school? And he said two things. He said, lunch and my girlfriend. He said, lunch and my girlfriend. And they laughed, a little nervous giggle as well, when they heard him say that. And so my daughter, she sent me the text of their conversation. They said, what do you mean, girlfriend? He said, yeah, she's so beautiful. He said, we held hands during lunch, and we walked back to class holding hands. Now I'm given a nervous giggle. You know, I'm really like, oh. She said, what's her name? He said, I don't know, but I love her. No idea her name. But it gets worse. So the next day, right, he must have found out her name. Next day, they're in the carpool. My daughter's driving. She hears the conversation. Part of the carpool is a neighborhood girl that lives in the development there, and give her a ride to school. Little Olivia's in the car. And Jackson says to her, oh, I'm sorry, Olivia. I have a girlfriend, and I'm going to marry her. And Cassie said, she's looking in the rearview mirror at little Olivia. Puppy dog guy says, but I thought we were married. So I don't know what your week was like, but I got a 5-year-old grandson that's got some things to work out. Yeah. Pretty cool. Marriage, why it matters. It's an important topic, and I recognize we're talking about marriage in a group of people where we're all over the relational spectrum. We have those married, not married, divorced, remarried, single, single again, millennial, young married, anticipating maybe a future with marriage, and it's all over. I was thinking about that, and I thought, well, what I don't want is I don't want those that where marriage doesn't impact you specifically at this moment to tune in, to lean in. Because I think there's some things here today that are going to be important for us collectively to hear. In fact, the Bible says it this way. Hebrews 13:4 says, let marriage be held in honor among all, so that no matter really where you are on the spectrum, marriage is something that's to be honored by all, especially those of us that are in the body of Christ. So the question, does the Bible have anything to say about marriage, comes at a time when I think marriage is really on the chopping block, it's not only nationally, but internationally. I mean, all around the globe, I looked at statistic after statistic where we're not even the kind of the worst case scenario of how many, you know, where marriage is not even an option, or like marriage and family don't have to necessarily come up in the same conversation. We're like halfway down globally. Scandinavia, like that's not even a topic. I mean, it's a global issue. It's a global epidemic, really. Marriage is being challenged at every level in society. It's abused, it's devalued, it's disrespected, dismissed as archaic. And some would even say it's a career buster, man. I ain't getting married because it's everything downhill from there. Deemed unnecessary, irrelevant. And really, most people don't know why marriage matters. So it's actually a great question. In fact, if you just saw the question at face value, you might have kind of walked away and said, well, that's just, yeah, I get it. I know it's important. Okay, let's move on. But there's some issues as we get down into the fabric of it that I think all of us need to know. All of us need to grab a hold of. In fact, just a little side note. How many of you know that marriage doesn't solve problems? Doesn't solve your problem. How many of you know marriage doesn't create your problems? How many of you know marriage is a great revealer? It's a great, like if you had a bad attitude before you got married, how many of you know when you got married, it just revealed that was an issue, right? If you're like, you had anger issues, marriage just revealed that. If you had, like you were a worrywart or you were fearful or insecure before marriage, when you got married, it just sort of reveals that. It magnifies what's already a problem. But the point of this message today is it does have a God-designed function and a purpose that I think is far more important than we give credit to or for. And so I think the fact that there's a broad relational spectrum here is actually a very good thing, because we all need to get this and grasp it. I want to look today at marriage from the lens of God's word, because he's the one who invented it. And it's not just a good idea. Marriage isn't just a good idea. It's a God idea. Joel Smidgall, in his book, Praying Circles Around Your Marriage, that's a great book, by the way, Praying Circles Around Your Marriage, he says, you make a few key decisions in life, And then you spend the rest of your life managing those decisions. Outside of the faith decision, marriage is the most important decision you will ever make. It says the greatest relationship decision deserves the greatest investment, doesn't it? It deserves the greatest investment. In fact, you may have heard me say this, but Patty and I, we've been married 35 years in July. 35 years! Like, that's pretty awesome. You're looking at me saying, but you look like you're 40. I know. 35 years been married. And we decided early on that, as it relates to decisions, I would make all the major decisions, and she would make all of the minor decisions. And I'm happy to report to you, after 35 years, never made one major decision. It just hasn't happened, not necessary. That was a joke there. You didn't hear that? Wow, that was worse than the first service. Maybe it's something in the delivery. Anyways, so we want to talk about this subject. We want to talk about marriage in the context of what does God think about it? What does God say about it? How do you, why does it matter in context, in culture, in relationship? Well, author, Professor Eli J. Finkel, he wrote the book, The All or Nothing About Marriage. I'm still shook up over the joke that just flopped. But anyways, the evolution of marriage in America. So he kind of talks about some of the patterns. And there's so much statistic on this. Like, marriage is, as a topic, we could take weeks and discuss it. There's, like, you can do a series on just marriage. And we will, actually, in February. So just side note there. There's so much to grasp a hold of, but he talks a little bit about the sort of the evolution of marriage. From the colonial era to about 1850, the industrialized era, he said marriage, people came to marriage to fulfill their basic physiological sorts of needs, things like food production, clothes, shelter. People preferred to love their spouse, but certainly it wasn't the reason that you married. And certainly if you didn't love your spouse, it was not a reason to get divorced. The institution of marriage was too sacred and too important. So you were okay with the idea of workmates versus soulmates. 1850 to about 1965, increasingly couples wanted to marry for personal fulfillment and increasingly for love. For the first time ever, people started to say, I'm going to marry that person because I love him, or I'm not going to marry that person because I don't love him or her. It was like a new concept. It was a new idea. I'm going to include love. 1965 then to the present, the expectations for what we want to get out of marriage, for what we want the marriage to provide us, have gotten higher in a lot of ways, more sophisticated in a number of ways, more emotional, more psychological, love, sexual fulfillment, self-actualization, personal growth, sense of vitality, because of this added complexity, kind of what's in it for me. How is this going to make me better? Most of our marriages end up falling short, leaving many very disappointed, he writes. So back to the question, why does marriage matter today? Why is that important? Why did God design it? And you have to start there, that it was God's design. Why is it worth fighting for, no matter where you are on the relational spectrum today, no matter you're married, you come married to this place or not, why is it worth fighting for? So I want to give you, there was a group of evangelical leaders that gathered together for an international conference, and these leaders actually wrestled with Scripture to come up with some reasons why marriage matters from Scripture, from the Bible. And there's six of them that they walked away with that I think we need to know. We need to be able to explain. How do you know? We need to explain when our kids come up to us and say, why did you and Daddy get married? Why is marriage important? Why is it? Tell me about marriage, Mom. Tell me about marriage, Dad. Again, no matter where you are on the relational spectrum, we better have a good answer. So here's what they found as they gathered in this conference. Number one, God created marriage for the connection of men and women. So some of this, by the way, is going to sound like, oh, yeah, I know that. But just stay with me all the way through to the end, because there's some things for us. And in fact, along the way, you may find something that, the Holy Spirit just lays in your heart as it relates to your life individually or in your marriage. God created marriage for the connection of men and women. Simply put, in God's plan, men and women need each other. Men and women need each other. God thought up sex. God thought up gender. God thought up marriage. This isn't a man-made design. Marriage did not come out of a wedding day magazine. Brides. It's God's design. It's not a political design or idea. It's crafted in love by the creator of the universe. It's something God loves, God takes delight in. And it's interesting that in Genesis 2, we'll call it the Genesis 2 delay, where God creates Adam, and then he creates some of the plants, and then he creates the animals, and says, Adam, why don't you go ahead and name all those animals? Go ahead and give them names. And he's naming all the animals, and all of a sudden, as he's naming, he realizes they all have someone that's suitable for them. And he gets to the end of that exercise, and there's really nobody for him. Why the delay? Why didn't God just create Adam and then Eve and let's do this together? It might be speculation a little bit, but I tend to think it's that God wanted Adam to discover how much he needed a woman in his life. Genesis 2:18 says, then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Fit for him. Nothing compares to a covenant relationship of a man and woman committed to each other for the rest of their lives. God calls this marriage. Look at Mark chapter 10, verses 6 through 9. In fact, this is such a huge passage as it relates to even culture today. This is just a biblical norm that's been a part of the fabric of our culture, but certainly of the church. But there are principles in here that, based on where culture is today, they almost sound so radical. Like, wow, that's radical. Here it is. Let's read it. It says, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. How many know that's radical? God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Let not man separate. Let the old King James say, let no man put asunder. It's a very important passage, because our culture rejects any notion of God's involvement in the marriage union as his prescribed way. But here's the three things that are found in that scripture. Number one, marriage is God's idea, God's plan. We already discussed that. Secondly, marriage is between a man and a woman. The body parts fit together for a reason, right? Procreation, to multiply. We'll talk about that in a moment. And thirdly, marriage is to be permanent. Let no man separate. No one wants to believe that anymore, but it's still true. And here's what I understand, and you need to hear me on this. We are all broken in a variety of ways and to varying degrees. We all have parts of our journey that have been painful. And maybe you're in this place, in this room today, and like you're sitting in maybe a relational place that, man, this is really not how I wanted this to work out. I didn't plan it. This is my story. This is my journey. And all I want to say to you is his grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. And that Legacy Church is a place where everybody is just, we're just all broken in a variety of ways and to varying degrees. Patty and I, in 35 years of marriage, those 35 years have not all been glowing years. We walked through some very, very, very difficult seasons where it was all we could do just to hang on to each other. While the storm was beating against us. Listen, storm beating. Just hang on. Hang on. What the enemy meant for destruction, now God turns around and makes it something good. As we were hanging on 12, 15 years ago, God saw Legacy Church, I believe. God saw grandbabies. God saw family that we would enjoy and pastor and lead together. His grace is sufficient. But let me add to that this, that if no matter where your real is right now, no matter what your real is and what it looks like, and it may not necessarily be the ideal from Scripture, God's ideal, it doesn't mean the ideal doesn't exist. Right? The ideal still exists, and we have to talk about it. We have to be faithful to communicate that to the next generation so these two young ladies here in the front row would understand this is God's ideal. This is God's plan. This is God's purpose, and we have to show that. How many would say amen to that? Doesn't mean it goes away. We have to communicate it. We have to talk about it. What God, what is your plan? Why does marriage matter? Number one, for the connection of men and women. Secondly, that God created marriage for the multiplication of the human race. Pretty basic. It's how we got here, right? It's simple biology. It's his intent that marriage would be the vehicle to multiply, to fill the earth. Look at Genesis chapter 1, 27. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them, and God blessed them. And God said to them, come on, these are pretty powerful words, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Sexual relations for the purpose of being fruitful and multiplying, it's God's plan, and I happen to think it's a pretty good one. Anybody with me? Thank you. Of all the commands, humankind's done a pretty good job with this one, right? So let's keep going. Connection of men and women, marriage for connection of men and women, marriage for the multiplication on the earth. Thirdly, marriage is for, God created marriage for the protection of children. It's no surprise that kids grow up healthier and stronger in a stable family. In a marriage where there's a mom and dad. And by the way, I want to give a single parent shout out here because these are heroes, right? Again, your real may not be the ideal, but let me tell you something. There's grace for you, a unique grace that God gives. And I think for single parents that are slugging it out on their own, I want Legacy Church to be there and to be a support. How many of you know it takes a village, right? It takes a village, even with mom and dads at home. It's like, man, somebody help me out, right? So if for single parents, we want to be that as well. I was thinking back about my birthday, the earliest birthday I remember, there it is. The earliest birthday I remember, how many of you remember like your five-year-old birthday? Anybody remember a birthday before 5 years of age? Oh, really, you do? Wow, there's some, okay. I only go back to about 5 years of age. I remember getting a baseball glove. I remember getting a baseball glove, and I think I got a Hot Wheels, like with the loop thing in it. It was pretty cool. 5 years old. I remember that birthday. As being a significant one. Before that, I don't remember many of them. I just know somebody, it was my mom and dad, took care of me, nurtured me, brought me along. They celebrated my 1 year, they celebrated my 2 year, I don't have any recollection of it. They were there. How many of you know babies need a lot of care? They need a lot of nurture. They need to be protected. That we're most vulnerable. Babies are the most demanding, most self-centered creatures on the planet. They're helpless. They need help. They need us covering them and protecting them. We were watching our granddaughter, Ani, here over the last couple days. And little Ani, she's, how many of you know one-year-olds that are just starting to think about walking and stairwell are not a good combination. So Colton and Dallas left us with a little gate that just a barrier. No, you don't. You know, I put that thing down, and we're good. We're golden. That's what parents do. That's what grandparents do. We protect. We guide. We cover. We nurture marriages for the protection of children. There's innumerable studies. We don't have time to cover them today. Literally, like 150 different studies by Harvard, U.S. government, National Institute of Health, about the effects of children where marriage is missing. Parents or kids that grow up without a mom and dad, the increased risks, I mean, it just goes on, of failing in school or not graduating from college or substance and alcohol abuse, suffering from stress, depression. It just goes on and on and on and on. I love the idea that the church can come alongside, again, parents and families. I love Legacy Kids for this. We can come alongside and just provide resource and help and strength and hope to our parents, both single parents and married parents. We need help. Proverbs 14:26 says, "Those who fear the Lord are secure. He'll be a refuge for their children." He will be a refuge for their children. So let's provide a safe place for the sake of our kids. I appreciated the announcement today about about Legacy Kids, because they're coming in and we have to disciple them and train them and love on them and raise them up in Christ. And it does take an army to make Legacy Kids happen. So let's review. Why did God create marriage? Connection to God, multiplication of the human race, connection to God, connection of men and women. The first one, multiplication of the human race, protection of children. Fourthly, God created marriage for the perfection of our character. For the perfection of our character. In marriage, we learn how to be unselfish. And everyone said, four of you, okay? In marriage, we learn about how not to be selfish. We learn to be unselfish. We move from this self-centered baby that we talked about to a mature, giving back, sharing adult human. The number one tool God uses to build your character, if you're married, is your spouse. So you can, if you're married, you can kind of elbow and say, "Thank you. I need that." Right? It's your spouse. You get hundreds of opportunities in married life, hundreds of opportunities every day to not think about yourself, to not think about you. I know the Seahawks are playing today at 1 o'clock, but I'm kidding. I'm not even going to go there. I'm not even going to go there. It took me about 25 years to train Patty to love football. I mean, now we're combined on this. It's awesome. The great discovery point in marriage is you grow up and you discover it's not all about you. In fact, paraphrase of Proverbs 18:1 says, "It is selfish and it is stupid to think only of yourself." No longer me, but we. Marriage is no longer a me proposition, but it's a we proposition. The goal of marriage is God's goal and God's design is to make you more like His Son. To look like we pray that prayer. We say, "Lord, Lord, just help me to be more like You." David prayed it this way. He said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there's anything in me." In fact, we sang this song. I remember in church years ago, we would sing, "Search me, O God, look deep within my heart, and see if there be anything at all that would keep me from hearing You, would keep me from knowing You, and keep me from loving You, dear Lord." It was just a simple prayer to the Lord. What a prayer it is. God, today. It's a great prayer to start your day with, honestly. Lord, today, search me. If there's anything in my heart that's just self-centered, anything in my heart that's fixated on me, my agenda, my thing, my life, God, let me compliment my spouse today. Let me compliment my friends. Let me compliment those in the workplace today. It's a prayer for everybody. The number one goal of marriage is to make me holy, not necessarily to make me happy. Romans 12:9 says this: don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Honoring each other. Let's go to number five. Number five, God created marriage for the construction of, society. We get this. The fundamental building block for society, for our nation, for the world, honestly, is marriage. Every church, every community, every state, every nation, society, every culture, the internal infrastructure of our nation depends on it, depends on healthy marriages. But our obsession has become, what's in it for me? How will you make me better? How are you going to fast forward my agenda? We've kind of made individualism an idol. Proverbs 14:34. It's kind of gotten quiet in here. I'm just concerned. Are we all okay with this so far? Somebody say, hey, you know, let me know you're there. Proverbs 14:34 says this: righteousness lifts up a nation, but sins brings disgrace to any society. It was Pope John Paul who said, family is the foundation of society and nourishes society continually. He's followed up by a government official who said these words: a strong society depends on strong families, depends on strong marriages. They're symbiotic. They work together. They're interconnected. So God created marriage for the connection of men and women, the multiplication of the human race, the protection of children, the perfection of our character, the construction of society, the foundation of society. Let me give you the last finding I think is probably the most important and the most needful, especially for the church. Number six, God created marriage for the reflection of our union with Christ. For the reflection of our union with Christ. Marriage is used as a metaphor in Scripture to describe Christ's relationship to his church. It's a walking, living example. It's an object lesson of how much God loves us and how much he wants us to be in relationship with him. It's like the author of Scripture was looking around saying, now, how can I show the world my creation, what I think the marriage or my relationship with my creation ought to look like? What metaphor could I find? And he picked marriage. He chose marriage. To disregard it, then, is to demean, to downtalk, or to downtalk marriage, to disregard it, is to distort God's vision for marriage, God's plan. Marriage is a metaphor of how we're to relate to God. Look at Ephesians 5. You'll hear this passage in a wedding. You probably heard it in a wedding this summer if you attended a wedding or two or three or five. Ephesians 5 says this, 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That is beautiful, beautiful. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor. That when you take your wife out in community, there's just a beauty about her, men. That the community around, listen, the community that you walk into that restaurant with, wherever you go, and they see your wife, and oh my goodness, she's beautiful. It speaks to how you have loved her well and how you have cared for her well. Now he's talking about Christ, his relationship to the church. Without presenting her without spot or wrinkle, any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way as that, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of the body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. Let me say it again. And hold fast. Hang on. Hang on to your spouse. Hang on to your wife. When everything inside of you wants to let go, I'm saying, hang on. Scripture tells us, hang on. Cleave to her. Cherish her. Hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery, here's Paul speaking now, this single apostle writing scripture says this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Wow, he's writing it from his singleness. It's profound. You are an example of how Jesus loves the church, how Jesus loves you, how Jesus loves the lost. You're an example. It baffles me to know that the divorce rate in the church is equal to, and even some cases surpasses that of culture. It's baffling. And I wonder if it's because we've lost understanding of this point, that we reflect the union of Christ to his church. How many of you have been out on a beautiful lake? Maybe you were on one this summer. And you get up early in the morning and you're out by the water and it's just perfectly still. It's like a mirror, right? And you look out on that mirror and what do you see? You see the reflection of the hill and the mountain just behind and you're looking at it and it's beautiful. I saw that as a seasoned fisherman that I am, and I saw that in Alaska. I did see it in Alaska, the seasoned fisherman part. You can disregard that. But we were up early in the morning going out, like 4:30 in the morning. The sun hadn't even crested, even close. It's perfectly still. And you look out on that water and you see a perfect image, a mirroring image of the hill and the mountains behind. Paul's saying your marriage should be like that reflection. There's no question which is, you know, which, that's the mountain and that's the reflection, but it's so clear that when people look at you, they see Jesus. When they see how you care, sir, for your wife, they get a glimpse of how, wow, Jesus really loves me. I know it sounds far-fetched, but this is the example he's given us. This is the metaphor. And then when you share with them that you're a Christ follower, something in them would go, I knew that. There had to be an explanation. I've not seen that kind of love. I've not seen that kind of reflection before. Number six. God created marriage to be a reflection of our union with Christ. There's no other relationship on earth that has the potential or the ability, not even a parent-child relationship of Jesus' love to his church, than a marriage does. This is the metaphor. This is the example that he chose. And this is why it's the strongest reason why marriage matters, why it can't be redefined, why it must be protected at all costs. It's because we are the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ in union with Christ, and all other metaphors that he could have used. Again, he used marriage. That's why it's so sacred. That's why as a community of believers, we have to honor marriage and look at it as something to be honored as it relates to our culture, as it relates to America, as it relates globally. So I want to ask the question today as we prepare to close. What happens to a culture when biblical norms like marriage are are taken away. As we're watching the value of marriage just being pushed to the wayside, what chasms are created? What side effects are there emotionally, spiritually? What should we be aware of? What ripple effects take place from generation to generation? That's the question. That's the thing that sort of gripped me as I began to think about conceptually this message. So all that, we get it now. We get why God created marriage. We get it's important. It's valuable. I see it. But when it's going away, why should that be concerned? Why should we want to fight for it? What's missing when that goes away, or if that should go away? And I immediately went to the picture of what you've been seeing in the news lately, the Amazon rainforest. Some of you have been watching that. The Amazon rainforest is absolutely a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful place. It's over half the size of Australia, the rainforest. The Amazon River Basin dominates the northern half of South America. It's home to 3 million species of plants and animals. It's the most biodiverse region on the planet. 400 billion trees absorb millions of tons of carbon dioxide every year, which is crucial to climate issues. And it emits 6% of the Earth's oxygen. How many know that sounds important? That sounds important. But it's burning. It's burning. Some have said the lungs of the Earth are on fire. Tens of thousands of fires were burning across the Amazon basin, consuming 4.6 million acres of irreplaceable rainforest since the beginning of the year. Of the 77,000 fires that were going, 36,000 of those started last month, just burning. It created such a global alarm, international alarm, that there was pressure being put on Brazil and the political leaders. Like, what can we do to help? You got to do something. You got to put the fires out. Began some political fighting and posturing. We're losing life. We're losing climate. We're losing land. We're losing people. There's humans that are there. There's all the animals that are there. I mean, it's on and on. It was created an uproar. And it seemed to me, the more I watched this, I thought to myself, who in America, who in the world, who globally is saying marriages, our homes are on fire? We've got to say something. We've got to do something. This beautiful creation of God called marriage is in blazes right now. It's hard to recognize the most basic truths from His word, of His plan, sound radical. They sound irrelevant. Who's sounding the clarion call? Who's saying it's burning? Put it out, put it out, put it out. I thought it ought to be the church. It ought to be us. What do we do? How do we fight for our marriages? Number one, I think we have to sound the alarm. It's on fire. Legacy, we can't fall asleep. We got to fight for our marriages. We got to fight for our families. We got to fight for God's plan. Amen. We got to fight for it. We got to sound the alarm. Something very precious is burning up before our eyes. If we don't say something, if we don't do something, generations will suffer. I got a little window here. I got a little window of time until God, you know, until we've just, there's, the older I get, I realize that window's getting shorter. We got to get stronger. Our message has to get louder. Secondly, we got to repent of our indifference, and we have to pray. We have to repent of our indifference. No matter where you are on the relational spectrum, I think there's a part of this message, there's a part of this that says, you know what? I haven't really thought much about it. In fact, when I hear about the divorce rate, I kind of go, yeah, it's pretty bad right now. And we're indifferent. And maybe, listen, maybe by virtue of the pain that you've walked through. It would just be easy to disregard that as, you know, that. But it's still God's plan. Maybe, remember, you're real. Wherever you are on that spectrum, the ideal, God's plan still exists, and we've got to communicate it so that the next generation understands it. We have to say, sound the alarm. We got to pray. We got to repent. The Bible says, God says, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. He says, then will I hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin and I will heal their land. How are we going to put the fire out? I believe we're going to pray. We need to ask God to let us be a church. Let legacy be a church where families and marriages, individuals, people just, it's a safe place to come in and grow and find solace and find respite, find healing in Jesus' name. Thirdly, we have to model something to the next generation that's healthy, that better reflects Christ's love for the church. We have to model something that better reflects Jesus. I want people to, when they see Patty and me, I want them to, we've had people say to us, oh, we're so inspired by your relationship. You guys love each other so much. And they don't know the whole, they don't know the journey. They don't know the pain. They don't know what we've walked through. They don't, but you know what? 35 years later, we love each other. 35 years later, through the storms. Can I tell you, if you're in a storm right now, you're trying to hang on, I'm saying it's worth it. It's worth it to keep fighting. It's worth it to hang on. It's worth it to cling and to cleave. It's worth it to do it the way God planned for it. It's worth it. God's way. We must model something to our children that better reflects Christ's love for the church. Reminded me of a busy father who was looking for a way to entertain his young daughter. And he found a map of the world in a magazine, and he thought, I'm going to cut this up into pieces and give it to her as a puzzle. He gave the pieces to his child and suggested she try to put it together, put the map back together. And after a very short time, she said she had finished, and he was surprised at how quickly she had got it done, and he asked her, how did you get it done so fast? And she replied, I noticed, Dad, when you took the page out of the magazine that on the back of the map, there was a picture of a man and a woman. And I figured if I could put the man and the woman back together, I could put the world back together. And I have a feeling, I think, legacy, that's how we have to pray. God, we want to do it your way. We want to honor marriage. We want to honor your institution, your plan that you invented, that you created. And we want to fight for marriages today. We want to fight. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? I'd like to pray with you, for you. Lord, in this place today, I recognize, and Lord, you and I had a lot of conversations even this week of, I didn't want not one person feeling ostracized, not one person feeling overlooked, not one person feeling less than. But God, this creation, this marriage plan of yours is burning up as a nation, and we want to sound the alarm. So Lord, we want to say collectively together, my prayer for legacy would be this would be a place where we honor and we encourage, we fight for, we counsel, we pray for marriages to be strong and families to stay together. Lord, we'll be a church where single parents can raise their kids and know there's a safe place to bring them. They're going to hear about Jesus. They're going to grow in faith. And as single parents, they're going to be encouraged. They're going to be supported. They're going to be cheered on as heroes, Lord. Lord, that those that are just simply single, just walking through life, God, that they would feel this is a place of connectedness and family, of being and becoming. Lord, I pray for our young millennials, Lord, those that are on the front end of life, anticipating that there's a man or there's a woman, there's a marriage in the future, God, some point, some way, some. Let us model well to that generation, God. Let us model well your intent and your plan as a church. God, thank you for your grace.